You may be seated. I got two microphones. I may drum. I'm going to put this one over here. It's going, Bobby. It's got a mind of its own, which is must be a teenager. Amen. I'm going to teach a Bible study today that probably is not one of the easiest Bible studies to teach. And there are certain topics that I don't particularly like. And when I read the Bible, I have a tendency to just kind of skip them. You know what I'm talking about? And this is one of those topics. And it's not that I don't want to teach it. I feel I have to teach it. I feel that it's in the Word of God and we need to understand that we need to know it. When we study the Bible, it gives us a view, it gives us a look into things that we wouldn't know otherwise. Sometimes I feel like we're like fish in a little bowl. And the universe is not just the house that the fishbowl is in, but the universe is the yard and the community and fish talking to each other like, what's life like outside the glass wall? Who has a clue? What's eternity like? I mean, what is eternity like? And in the narrow little space of time that we occupy in this life and on this planet, we're here and then we're gone. And what's eternity like? As we go into the Word of God, as we look into the Word of God, I mean, we see things in there that it's eye-opening. It's mind-boggling, some of the things that are, don't laugh at me. Some of the things that we find in there, and sometimes it's absolutely shocking, and we're really disturbed by what we see. And it's like, Lord, is this possible? Is this real? Are we going to encounter a place called hell? I've heard people say, everything I know about God tells me this can't be real. And my response is, what do you know about God? Everything I know about God is from His Word. And this place is in His Word. Can I comprehend it? No, I can't comprehend it. I can't get my head around it. I'm a fish in a bowl. And someone has dropped a message to me that there is a horrible thing. There's a horrible thing out there. And it's called hell. And it's not one of my favorite topics. But I really feel the need to teach on this. I had some visitors that came to my door. This was months ago. Invited them in, and we began to talk and share things about the Bible. Nice people. And they began to try to bait me, as it were. You know, to get me to go into some sort of a debate and a discussion with them on certain topics. And I'm a nice guy. Maybe I'll have my family plug their ears for a minute. But I'm really a nice guy. I really am. And I don't like to argue, and I don't like to be that way. But this particular group that they're with, I used to teach comparative religion classes. I know what they teach, and I know what they believe. And I just was trying to avoid silly debates all along the way. And I wanted to get to a topic that I was interested in. And finally they said, we don't believe in hell, do you? That's not exactly the topic I wanted to discuss, but I said, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, next time you come back, why don't you give me some of your stuff, and I'll prepare some of my stuff. And it's like, okay, let's have that. Well, they went. A couple weeks later, they came back, and we talked a little bit, and they told me that hell is only the grave. Hell is only the grave. They told me that only a horrible and cruel God would send people to hell. How do you respond to that? Because honestly, brothers and sisters, I wish they were right. I really wish they were right. And so I don't go into the Word of God with meanness, with bitterness, with the desire to scare, punish, hurt people. But I have to disagree with them on some points. Point number one, death is not the judgment. They told me that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were told, in the day that thou sinnest or eatest of this tree, you're going to die. And therefore, they say, death is the judgment. That's it. And, you know, if you've got just a Bible with one verse, they're correct. But I have a Bible with 66 books and thousands of verses. And one of them says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. And so death can't be the judgment, because you die and then suddenly you find yourself being ushered into a room where you stand before God and he's your judge and he's going to pronounce sentence upon you for the life you've lived. That is the judgment. And so you see, death is not the judgment. Death is just the door that we all will pass through. And, you know, it's an unknown door, and it's a fearful door. And why are humans so afraid of it? Because deep inside we know there's something on the other side that we may not want to deal with. Point number two, hell was created for Satan and his angels. But the reality, hell was created. The God who spoke the world into existence, the God who formed Adam from the dust, the God who made Eve from his rib, the God who put the tree in the garden, the God who put all the universe out there, created the angels, and it was that same God that created a place of judgment. Now, we could question, why would he do that? I don't understand the whole scope of all of what is so wonderful and what is so horrible and everything in between. I can't grasp it. But the reality is, God in his justice created a place of judgment. And the intention was for Satan and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation 19, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. They were thrown alive into a place of judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They didn't get incinerated. They were still there. And they shall be tormented day and night forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, then shall he, the Lord, also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This was not prepared for you. It was not made for people. It was made for Satan and his angels. But because humans chose to follow Satan, we go where he goes. And if this is where the road leads, this is where the road leads. Point number three, people will end up in hell. Never intended. Never God's purpose. Never God's desire. God is not willing that any should perish. I've heard people say, well, God's going to always get his way. I've begged to differ with that. God very seldom gets his way. And God is not willing that you perish. God is not willing that I perish. But people will end up in hell. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this judgment that's coming, you have to understand, you are either going to be saved by grace or you're going to be judged by works. Think about that. Your works will send you to hell, but God's grace will save you. And we have this narrow period of time that we call life where we have to make a decision. Do we continue to follow Satan, knowing from what we've just read that he's heading to hell, he's heading to judgment? Or at some point we can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, will God save me if I ask him? Yes, God will save you if you ask him. But if you don't, and if you refuse, and if you rebel, and you continue down that path, at some point you're going to stand before God, and all you're going to have is your works. And if you think your works are good enough to save your soul, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you. Yeah. Point number four. God has provided a way of escape. But it's only one way. It's not a way that I would choose. It's not a way that I would possibly invent. But it's a way that God knows will work for us. And that is the way of the cross. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul said, you're not going to find a worse man than me, and God saved me. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you're probably going to be hard-pressed to find a worse guy than me in this auditorium. Except I see Brother Larry sitting up here near the front. I appreciate that. God has provided for guys like us a way of escape. Now, if you're nicer than us and you feel you don't need that, you can take your chances. But I had enough common sense as a young man to realize I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to believe in hell, but denying it won't make it go away. That's not the way to escape it. The way to escape it is to go the way of the cross. God has provided a way. Jesus Christ warns us in Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul contrasts this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And so two roads converge in my life and in your life. Where you hear a message, somebody hands you a Bible tract, somebody sings a song, maybe some guy gets up and teaches a Bible study, and you find yourself at a crossroad in your life. And you're confronted with the claims of the Bible, and you've got to decide, am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to continue following Satan? And if I do, what will I give in exchange for my soul? But if I give up that which I can't keep, I'm going to gain that which I can't comprehend. To me, this sounds like a pretty good deal. So you see, God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me that he gave so that we might receive.
He has something in store for us that's so wonderful, so beautiful, that contrasted with the judgment that's coming. It's like, you can't even understand it, Paul says. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you stand there at the crossroads and you say, I don't believe it, your unbelief will send you to hell. Because you have just denied the goodness of God in your life. And you're on your own at that point. And so you have to make that decision. How many times does this road come into a person's life? I don't know. At least once. Today. Right now. And point number 5, God is not ashamed of his judgments. God's not ashamed of what he's going to do. I'm a little shocked by it. It kind of repulses me. It goes against everything that I'm able to feel about God. But you know something? All I've ever known in my life is God's love. I've never known God's anger. And so how can I understand it? When he took me as a young rascal and said, I think I can clean that boy up. And he's put me on a road that has given me a life that I never comprehended that I would ever have. And given me friends and given me a family and put money in my pocket and food in my belly and, I was going to say, hair on my head. Okay, there's been a cost. But by the same token, even though God uses us as trophies of his love, and he's not ashamed of us, he displays this to the world, he's not ashamed of what he's going to do to sinners either. He's not ashamed, and he doesn't hide. Look at this verse. In Isaiah 66, it says, for as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make, they shall remain before me. He said, I want to tell you something. This world's going to pass away, but I'm going to make something so beautiful, so eternal, so great, and it's going to stay that you can't comprehend what it's going to be like. I'm going to fly through the universe just like Superman. I'm going to see things I've never seen. I'm going to get better gas mileage with my heavenly car. I'm not even going to stop at a gas station. My shoes aren't going to wear out. I'm never going to get tired. I am going to get hungry, Sue. And you are going to be the best cook in heaven. You are going to be a whiz in the kitchen. You're going to be so cute in an apron. She's got a whole different idea what heaven's going to be like. She's like, no, 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 no. This man's all confused. But God has something so wonderful in store for me. I can't wait to see it. Why am I afraid to die? Because I know there's the judgment. And I just have to trust in Jesus at this point. But God's not ashamed of what he's going to make. He says, I go away to prepare a place for you. And he's so excited. He says, I'm coming back again and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also in my Father's house. He said, we got some homes. He called them mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he's proud of what he's got for us. And it says in that same verse, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come and worship before me. After we get to heaven, the only expression we're going to have is, hallelujah, yippee! That's what that means, actually. But look at what it also says. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. In the same breath where God says, I'm making it all new. But they're going to be there, and the judgment will be eternal, and I'm not going to hide it. Because God's not ashamed of this. He's going to do this. I'm going to do some teaching here. Is that okay? Classroom time. Is it fair for God to do this? Is this fair? And it gave me my 5 points, really. Is this fair? Paul says it like this. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. You don't know how much God loves you, and you don't know how much God hates sin. You don't realize how ugly sin is. It's a slap in the face of our God. Man's rebellion, you don't understand how far we've fallen. You don't know what Adam and Eve gave up. And God says he's going to show his righteous judgment by giving love to you. But by the same token, he's coming with vengeance. And it says, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. That's a little warning there. But it also says, and they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so you see, God's going to have goodness, and God's going to have severe judgment. And it really isn't God that sends anybody to hell. It's you and me that decides where we're going to go. And that's this God that's going to prepare heaven and hell is able to save to the uttermost the worst sinner possible if they do not continue in unbelief. But then again, he's able to judge the most hypocritical Christian. It's really us. And so is it righteous and good for us to send ourselves to hell? That's the question. How foolish. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And for what are you risking eternity? That's the question. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so the reality is, we don't know how lost we are. We don't know how much risk we're living with. And our eternal salvation depends on our faith. I don't want to lose my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose my faith in his word. Temptations all around us. But when you realize what they bring to you and the risk that's offered to you along with that, my dad used to have a phrase, bet a dollar for a donut. Who would bet a dollar to win a donut? People do it all the time when they risk their souls for the trinkets of this world. Some more teaching here. So these people at my door, they told me, you know, some places in the Bible, the Hebrew word for hell is just translated grave. And it sure is. The Hebrew word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's translated pit 3 times. It's translated grave 31 times. And it's translated hell also 31 times. And they said, well, since it's translated grave sometimes, it's translated hell sometimes, how do you know which one's talking about what? After all the scriptures I've just shown you, you're going to risk your soul on this? Think about that. You get to the New Testament, the word is Hades, and it's translated from the Hebrew word Sheol. If there's an Old Testament verse that has Sheol In the New Testament, the word is translated in the Greek, Hades. And it's translated hell 10 times, and it's translated grave one time. There's another word in the New Testament, it's tataros, translated hell, and this is an example of that. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into tataros, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. That doesn't sound like the grave to me. Not at all. I've been through cemeteries. And then there's another Greek word, Gehenna, translated hell 12 times. Here's an example in Matthew 10. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That doesn't sound like the grave. It sounds like something beyond the grave. Just a little bit of lesson here. And here's a question. Why would the sinless Son of God suffer so much if only to save you from dying? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why was he beat? Why was he whipped? Why was he nailed to the cross if it was only to keep you from dying? Especially since you're going to die anyway. It makes no sense. It just makes a mockery of the entire New Testament story of redemption. Jesus died a great death to save you for a great salvation and keep you from a horrible and great judgment. And this is some of the verses. Fire, everlasting fire. This is what Jesus says. Hellfire, resurrection of damnation. Furnace of fire, fire that shall never be quenched. Fire is not quenched. Wailing, gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Torments, tormented in this flame and a place of torment. That's what Jesus saves us from. He didn't just save you from a heart attack. He didn't just save you from a stroke or death at an early age in a car accident. Jesus saved you from torment. He saved you from hell. He saved you from that judgment. What did Jesus say? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting chains, eternal damnation, eternal judgment, eternal fire, unquenchable fire, fire that shall never be quenched, fire unquenchable, mists of darkness is reserved forever, the blackness and darkness forever. And they come to me with their little dictionary and they said, you know, it's translated grave 31 times, but what about all these verses? I've been through cemeteries. There's no fire. There's no chains. There is some darkness at Halloween, I'll admit. It's a little bit spooky. But what Jesus is describing here, Spike Harvey's birthday, Pam Thompson's birthday, help, Mark! The internet is judging me here. You got to make those go away. It's so good to have somebody high-tech in the building. Oh, okay, I'm going to go back and see if we missed anything. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night. That's what we're talking about. So it begs the question, are the dead conscious after death? You know, when you die, do you just like turn off the TV set? Click. Is all that we are just in our brain? No. No. The Bible describes man as a living soul. And we have a consciousness that is beyond what this body is able to contain. The Bible talks about when a person dies, their spirit goes back to God who gave it. And are the dead conscious after death? We've heard of many stories of people that have these after-death experiences, and they're able to describe what went on in the room. They say, I saw the doctors pushing out my body. Well, wait, I thought you were a brain inside of that body. Well, no, I can describe what happened. You see, the dead are conscious after death. It says in Numbers, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing and the ground opens up his mouth and swallows them up and all that is theirs, and they descend alive into, here's the Hebrew word, Sheol, hell, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into hell. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. They died, but they went to hell alive. That's an interesting mouthful. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are the dead conscious? Very much so. Very much so. Got more. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, his image, receives his mark in their forehead or their hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast, his image, who receives the mark of his name. And in Revelation 20, it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are, or are also. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are the dead conscious? Jesus gives us a story in Luke chapter 19, and it paints a horribly frightening picture of hell. It's about the rich man and Lazarus and how that they both died. And it says that Lazarus was taken to a place of rest and comfort, but the rich man descended into hell. And it says the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off. There was a conversation that was held, and it says, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And the rich man in hell, off in the distance, caught a glimpse of heaven. Can you imagine how hell would be knowing what you've lost, what you've missed? And he says, can you send a little help this way? There's a gulf. Can't be bridged. The gap is too big. The gap can only be bridged in this lifetime, on this side of death. And the rich man called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Oh, there's a nice guy. Could you send him down here to hell? No. Send Lazarus, he said. And let me just suck on his finger if it's got a little water on it. For I am in anguish in this flame. In Jude, it says it like this, from those that go to hell. These are hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars. Quite a description of a person that's going to be lost. And it says, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. That forever is a horrible thing. Torment will be physical. But I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. The good news is God's judgment will be less for some. The bad news is still God's judgment. The flames of hell will be hotter over on the west side, is what I've heard. And Jesus said, and he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they would not repent. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the judgment day for Tyre and Sidon than for you. It will be more bearable in the judgment for some than for others. But it will be judgment nonetheless. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So you see, Sodom was destroyed, and the people that died still are going into judgment. But for them, it will be easier than for some because of their rejection of the truth that they've received. And so you see, the more opportunity you have and the more rejection that you push against God, the more judgment you're going to encounter. It would be better to have never heard than to reject. Revelation says, her sins are heaped high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Some people's judgment will be twice what others. But really, isn't the whole object to misjudgment? So the good news is, may not be so bad for some, but the better news is some can escape this altogether. And it's really quite easy. It's not that difficult at all. So you see, we've got these two options here. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal life, God destroyed and judged Sodom and Gomorrah as a sample. And the fire came down and wiped them out. And God says, that's what we're talking about. That's it right there. But this other verse says, God plans some better thing for us so that we would gain eternal life. You talk about a simple way to say it, some better thing. I would say some better thing. Some better thing for us, eternal life. So how do we do this? How do we make that happen? The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear those words someday. That's what I'm listening for. When I stand before God, I'm not going to go up there and tell him all the good things I've done. And I'm hoping he's not going to tell me all the bad things I've done. But instead, there's going to be a book. And it's going to have my name written on it. It's the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. But there's also going to be a book that has all the deeds that I've ever done in my life. And I'm going to give account. And it's all going to be blotted with the blood of Jesus Christ. God, forgive me, a sinner, unworthy, absolutely should not be one of those that go to heaven. But why not? I'm simple and silly enough to believe this. This is not too hard for me to comprehend. I'm not so proud that I'm going to reject this. I just simply believe it. And I don't know why I believed it. For years as a young man, I mocked this. Friends of mine who were Christians, I told them, this is foolishness. And I would debate with them, and I would argue with them. And I've told this story before, but one day, hitchhiking to Florida, me and a buddy just heading across northern Ohio, stopped at my sister's house. Just wanted to say hi before I went down to Florida. Hadn't seen her for a long time, and she'd become a Christian. I was aware of that. And knocked on her door. Door opened up. She took one look at me. Straggly hair halfway down my back. I used to wear a pirate's patch over my eye because I'm blind in one eye. And I'm standing there looking like, who's that pirate? Jack Sparrow? I'm standing there with my buddy, and it's like she opens up the door, and I said, "Hi, Jane." She didn't even invite me in. She looked at me and she says, "You're running from God." I didn't get a chance to go to church. I didn't get to hear beautiful music. I just said, "You're right." My buddy's standing there next to me like, "You're right. What's happened to Mel?" All my argument was gone. All my debate was gone. I just lost it somewhere. I just said, "You're right." Next thing you knew, she's on the phone. She's got her pastor over there. He's got me kneeling in front of a couch. God, forgive me. Here I am 40 years later. It works. It works. God caught me at a weak moment. And he took advantage of me. He saved me from hell. And put me on the road to heaven. And I'm trying to get you at a weak moment. Showing you scary pictures. Talking to you about burning up. And God's going to judge you. Don't be so proud. Don't be so hard. If God hasn't saved you yet, do something about it. Take it serious. This is one of those crossroads. Enter in to the joy. So what is your response to teaching like this? Well, there's two rules of an atheist. Did you know that? Two rules. First rule is there is no God. What's the second rule? I hate him. Yeah. So that's one way to do it. You can say, well, if that's what God's going to do, I don't believe in him and I hate him. Okay, that's good logic. It didn't work for me anymore. I tried. I was able to figure that out. I'm a little too smart. You can't hate that which doesn't exist. And I'll be honest with you. I spent a part of my life mad at God. But then when I realized, I'm the one that's making the mistakes. I'm the one that needed help. What's your response to teaching like this? You don't really believe in hell. Because if you did, there's a story. I've got a picture of a prisoner here. The story is of a man who was on death row in England, London, England, years ago. And he was going to die for his crimes. And a chaplain came in and sat down next to him. And the chaplain began by opening the Bible to tell him what hell is like. And he says, soon you're going to the gallows where you would die. You're going to hang there until life leaves your body. And your soul is going to go stand before God. And he's going to pass the final judgment on you. The judgment that this state could not give you for your crimes. And you're going to burn in hell and you're going to be tormented and it's going to last you forever. And the prisoner interrupted him and said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that before this day is out, I'm going to be in hell? And the chaplain sat there cold-hearted and said, that is correct. And the prisoner said, you don't believe that. You don't believe that. Because if you believed it, you would crawl across England on your bare knees, covered with glass, to save a wicked person like me from a place like that. He said, you really don't believe it. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? Do we really believe there's a judgment like this? Because if we really believe it, how does it affect our life? How does it affect the way we respond to our neighbor? If you know that your neighbor is going to hell, how do you respond to that? What is our response to this teaching? And I'm just about done here. Someone took the time to come to my door to tell me there is no hell. Well, we must share the real truth of the gospel, don't you think? So you see, this is not about church. This is not about church membership. This is not about Sunday school attendance. This is something far greater than that. This is not, can we fill these pews? This is, can we depopulate hell? This is what we're talking about. Because you see, unto us has been committed the ministry of reconciliation. To you and to me who believe, we have the words of eternal life. We can keep people out of this hell. All we have to do is tell them what they need to do to be saved. And so what is our response to this teaching? If you've never asked Jesus to save you, you need to. I've got a little picture here of a woman falls down at the feet of Jesus, asks for help, not realizing that these feet, so covered with dust, this man who had walked from city to city that was called Jesus, was in reality her judge. But she saw him as her savior. And she didn't fall at his feet in fear. She fell at his feet in hope. And that's our response to teaching like this. Jesus, I don't see you as my judge. I see you as my only hope. Can you save a sinner like me? Amen. Pastor?
Would you stand all across this place today? I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Would you answer the drawing of the Lord upon your heart today? I don't know what your history was or your background or your understanding of the Word of God before the teaching, but the Lord has brought revelation into the room today. Right now, would you respond to that? This altar is open. Come and talk to the Lord. Come place yourself at His feet, receiving His salvation from judgment that is approaching. Receive it today for you, for your situation, for your circumstance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hilololobo si karane yaradaburia ramashia no roboye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus, come to my rescue.
Hilololobo si karane yaradaburia rabaye.
Jesus.
My heart's desire is to spend eternity with you, Father. My heart's desire is to escape your judgment, Father. And you have given us a plan. You've given us a plan for that escape, Father. And I receive it today. I want to walk in it today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus.
With grace,
you
are the sword.
Desire to spend eternity with you. I desire to spend eternity in your presence, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue.
This is between you and Jesus today. Tugging on your heart right now. You know where you're at with Him. You know where your relationship stands with Him. We